Morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all again. No issue with returning. Yes, we had a lovely time off, and thank you for praying for us as we took time to rest and be refreshed. But it's always lovely coming back and being united with our brothers and sisters in Christ again. We've been excited to get back here. And so thank you for praying, and good to be back. The summer's a weird time, isn't it? There's still people going back and forth from holiday, heading away to foreign lands to enjoy the sunshine. And so to do something consistent over the summer's a little bit difficult because people are dropping in and dropping out. So we are going to pick up in Mark's Gospel towards the end of August. And really between now and then, we're just going to do something different. Okay, so if you have your Bible with you, if you want to turn to Psalm 139. It's a well-known psalm. Psalm 139, and we'll take the time to read the whole psalm. Actually, Psalm 139, I think the words are up on screen as well, so let's read God's word. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a beautiful psalm. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, as we dive into this wonderful, beautiful psalm, help us, we pray, to understand it. And yet, Lord, there's a sense in which we can never understand or fully comprehend the majesty and glory of our God. But help us through the power of the Spirit to understand a little bit better, so that our hearts might be warmed, encouraged, and strengthened by the God who not only knows us completely, but by the God who also loves us completely in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Speak to us this morning, we pray, And may we bring you the glory in our response. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer says these words. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What he meant by this was that everything in our Christian life hinges on our understanding of God. And when you think about it, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because what we believe about God will inevitably shape the way we pray, the way we worship, the way we respond to sin in our lives, the way we face suffering, and the way we ultimately relate to God on a day-to-day basis. And with this in mind, there is nothing more important than having a proper understanding of our God. And I think few passages of Scripture reveal God to us more beautifully than Psalm 139. For here in this psalm, David is reflecting on who God is by celebrating some of his glorious attributes. But of course, David's purpose in doing this is not simply that we would admire God from a distance. Rather, as David reflects on who God is, he also shows us what it means to live before him. And that's why the psalm ends ultimately with a prayer. Because David knows that the right response to God is not simply admiration, but also humble submission. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to work our way slowly through this psalm, thinking about how God knows us completely, how God is with us continually, and how he searches us thoroughly. And as we do this, our aim is not just to learn more about God, but to know him better, and then to allow these truths to begin reshaping our lives as Christians. With this in mind, let's begin by considering the opening 6 verses of this psalm, where David reveals that God knows us completely. And as we think about this topic, I want us just to consider 2 simple headings, okay? So firstly, let's think about God's knowledge of us, verses 1-5. Here in these opening verses of Psalm 139, David is highlighting one of God's greatest attributes, his omniscience. Now, please don't be intimidated by that word, because really, it's just a fancy way of saying that God knows everything. It comes from 2 Latin words, omni, meaning all, and scientia, meaning knowledge. In other words, God's knowledge is perfect. God's knowledge is complete. God's knowledge is unlimited. This means that there has never been a moment, nor will there ever be a time, when God learns something new. His knowledge is perfect. He knows all things perfectly. Now, admittedly, that is a difficult concept for us to understand. And so let me share a quote from John Piper that I think helpfully captures this. This is what John Piper says. It's up on screen. He says, God's knowledge is unfathomably deep. He knows all recorded facts, all the facts stored in all the computers and all the books and all the libraries in the world. But vastly more than that, he knows all events at the macro level, all that happens on Earth and in the atmosphere and all the furthest reaches of space and every galaxy and star and planet. And all events at the micro level, all that happens in molecules and atoms and electrons and protons and neutrons and quarks, he knows all their movements and every location and every condition of every particle of the universe at every nanosecond of time. He knows all this without the slightest strain on his mind. That's what it means to be God. Isn't that amazing? God's knowledge is simply limitless. He knows everything that he's brought into existence. For example, Psalm 147 tells us that God determines the numbers of the stars, that he knows, he gives to all of them their names. Think about that. While astronomers struggle to estimate how many stars are in our Milky Way galaxy, never mind the universe, God knows them all, not only by number, but also by name. And then at the other end of the spectrum, God knows the smallest details of his creation. He knows the grandeur of the stars, but he also knows the intricacy of the tiny molecule hidden beneath a rock. There's simply nothing going on in this universe that God doesn't know about. His knowledge is perfect. And that knowledge extends to you and me. But of course, God's knowledge of us isn't merely factual. Think of it this way. I know quite a lot about Arnold Schwarzenegger. I know where he was born, Austria. I know that he was a bodybuilder and won many awards. I know he was an actor, acted in some amazing films. I know he served as governor of California. I know that last week he turned 79. But while I know all those facts about Arnie, I don't know him personally. I can't pick up the phone and say, "Here, Arnie, let's go for a coffee." And if he saw me on the street, if I bumped into him, he wouldn't have a clue who I was. You see, there's a world of difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone personally. Well, look at how David speaks about God's knowledge of him in verse 1. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Do you notice the intimacy of that statement? God's knowledge of David isn't merely factual, it's relational. In fact, that's made clear in how David uses the covenant name of God here, Yahweh, which is in our Bibles is Lord in all capitals. This is the name by which God revealed himself to his people, the name through which he made himself personally known to them. And so the God that David is speaking about here isn't some distant deity who just possesses limitless information about him. Rather, this is Yahweh. This is the God who has made himself known and has entered into relationship with his people. That should astound us. The God who knows the stars by name knows you by name. He knows your personality. He knows your traits. He knows your quirks. He knows your likes and dislikes. He knows everything about you. Isn't that wonderful? And yet, if you're a Christian this morning, this is where it gets even more wonderful. Because this God doesn't just know things about you. He also knows you relationally in Christ. He has set his love upon you. He has forgiven you of your sin. He has adopted you into his family by grace. And he has brought you into a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Think about what that means. The one who knows everything about you, including everything you'd rather he didn't know, he knows you and loves you in Christ. He knows your sins. He knows your weaknesses, your failures, your fears, your doubts, and your struggles. There is nothing hidden from him, and yet there's nothing that will cause him to turn away from you in Christ. That's the wonder of the gospel. We might be tempted to think that if God really knew us, if he really knew everything about us, then he could never love me. But the gospel tells us something far more wonderful than this. God knows us completely, and yet in Christ, he loves us completely. What a deeply comforting truth for those of us who are Christians this morning. And we must rest in that comforting truth as we move our way down through these verses. For as we look at verse 2, we see David beginning to unpack what it means for God to know us, showing that it's not vague or general, but that it reaches into every little detail of our lives. Look at verse 2. He says, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up." Now, I have a watch that annoyingly tells me that I need to stand up every hour. It does my head in. But how many of us actually take note of the amount of times we stand up and sit down each day? And if you do it, not surprised. None of us do. Because these things are insignificant. They're incidental. In other words, we don't think about them. God knows every one of them. And yet God doesn't merely know what we do on the outside. He also knows what's happening here on the inside. He says, "You discern my thoughts from afar." Now, when we read that, we might conclude that David's merely saying that God knows what we're thinking. But David's point here is far more profound than that. Yes, God knows what we're thinking, but he also knows what we're feeling, what we're worrying about, and what we're desiring. He knows the motives behind our actions. He knows the thoughts behind our words. Think about that. Other people can just see our actions. They can hear our words. They perhaps come to an understanding of something that we're thinking, but they can never know our minds completely. There are thoughts that we've never spoken, motives that we've never revealed, fears that we've never shared. And yet none of them are hidden from God. This means that God knows not only the person that we appear to be in public, but he also knows the person we actually are in here. He knows us beneath the surface. He knows the thoughts we'd never want anyone else to know. But not only does God know our actions and our thoughts, he also knows our ways. Look at verse 3. David says, "You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." The picture here is comprehensive. God knows where we go, our path, and he knows where we rest, our lying down. He knows us when we're out and about, and he knows us when we're behind closed doors. He knows our public lives, and he also knows our private lives. There's nowhere we can go and nothing we can do that falls outside of his knowledge. For notice those final words, all our ways. Not some of our ways. Not just the parts of our lives that we're happy for other people to see, but all our ways. God knows the full picture about us. And yet David takes this even further in verse 4. For God doesn't just know what we do. He doesn't just know what we think. He doesn't just know our ways. But he also knows our words. He says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Before a word leaves our lips, God already knows it. Before we form a sentence, God knows what we're going to say. He knows our conversations, our jokes, our complaints, our encouragements, our arguments, our promises, our criticism of others, and our careless words. He knows it all. Not a single word escapes God's notice. Very simply, God knows us completely. David is showing us here in these verses that God's knowledge reaches into every corner of our lives. He knows what we do. He knows what we think. He knows how we act in public and how we really are in private. He knows what we say. Absolutely nothing is hidden from God. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 5, "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me." The picture he's painting here is of someone completely surrounded. Behind him, God is there. Before him, God is there. There's nowhere David can turn to where God isn't already present and where God's knowledge of him doesn't reach. And when you think about a God who knows you like this, how should you respond? Well, let's move on to think about our response to God by considering what David says in verse 6. And we're going to get quite practical here. So how should we respond? Verse 6. Well, as David reflects on God's knowledge of him, he responds by declaring, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Essentially, he's saying here, I just can't get my head around this. David's overwhelmed with awe and wonder at the depth of God's knowledge of him. And in this response, we see great humility. Because the more David considers God's knowledge of him, the more he recognizes the limits of his own. And so David is confessing here that God's knowledge is far beyond his comprehension. And that's the impact that a right understanding of God should have on us. It should humble our hearts and lead us to worship him. See, we live in an age that prizes knowledge. After all, we have more information available to us in this generation than any generation before us has had. We can explore the universe. We can study the human brain. We carry almost limitless information in our pockets at our fingertips. And yet when we stand before this omniscient God, we're reminded just how limited our knowledge really is. Because unlike us, God's knowledge is perfect. His understanding is limitless. His wisdom is beyond our comprehension. And so like Paul in Romans 11, Kyle read it to us earlier, we should respond in praise. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. But there's another reason why David's response is so full of wonder. His humility isn't simply the humility of a man who recognizes how little he knows in comparison to God. It's also the humility of a man who recognizes that he is completely known by this God. I mean, just think about what David's been saying. God knows when he sits and rises. God knows his thoughts. God knows his ways. God knows his words. And yet this God who knows David completely is also the God who has made himself known to David, who has set his love upon him, and who has entered into covenant relationship with him. The God who knows David perfectly has nevertheless chosen to draw near to David in love. And that amazes him. It blows him away. It leads him to worship. And the same ought to be true of us. We're not only standing before a God whose knowledge is infinitely greater than ours, but we're also standing before a God who knows us completely, and yet who loves us fully in Christ. That should humble us and it should lead us to worship. But as we thought about earlier, David's purpose in this psalm isn't simply that we would admire God from a distance, although we certainly should. Instead, he wants these truths about God to reshape the way we think, the way we live, and the way we relate to God. And so there's a number of other responses that should naturally flow from the truth in this psalm that God knows us completely. Firstly, it should produce conviction within us. You see, we all have a public and a private life. There's the person that the people see on the outside, and then there's the person we are behind closed doors. But God sees it all. He sees the whole person, even the side that we've managed to hide from others. There's something unsettling about that, isn't there? I mean, if all our hidden thoughts, words, and actions were thrown up on screen this morning for everyone to see, I imagine we'd all be pretty embarrassed. Because there'd be things we wouldn't want anyone else to know about. And yet, while other people don't know these things this morning, God does. If you're not a Christian this morning, that truth should be especially sobering for you. Because not only does God know everything about you, but one day you will stand before him in judgment. And on that day, nothing will be hidden. There will be no secrets, no excuses, no pretending. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, how should you respond to that? Well, the only acceptable response is to repent of your sin and to throw yourself fully upon Jesus in faith. Because it's only through his sacrifice on the cross and as we're clothed in his perfect righteousness through faith that we can ever be saved the judgment that we deserve. But likewise, if you're a Christian this morning, God's omniscience should cause you to examine your own heart as well. For he knows everything we think, say, and do. And so as we think lustfully about that colleague in work, God knows. Our husband or wife might not know, but God does. As we speak that critical, condemning word about someone behind their back, God hears it. The person might not hear it, but God does. As we click onto that disturbing website or leave out a zero on our tax return, God sees it. Others might be oblivious to what we're doing, but God isn't. We cannot hide our sin from God. You know, when my boys were younger, they used to close their eyes when I was telling them off. In their little minds, they thought if they couldn't see me, then I couldn't see them. And this is how we often treat God, isn't it? We think that because we can't see him, that he can't see us. But that's as foolish as my boys closing their eyes and thinking that I've disappeared. Because we can't hide our thoughts, our words, or our actions from the God who sees everything. And that should inevitably act as a restraint where we seek, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to put sin to death in our lives. But not only does God know the things that we think, say, or do, he also knows the true state of our relationship with him. You see, we might be able to convince others that we're doing well spiritually. For after all, they see us here on a Sunday morning with our Bibles. They hear us saying the right words. From the outside, everything might look healthy, but God sees beyond the outward appearance. He knows whether our hearts are genuinely warm towards him or whether they've grown cold and distant. And that's why we can never afford to become complacent in our relationship with God, because the Christian life isn't something where we can just stand still and assume that everything's going to stay the same. When I was a kid, I used to love going to shops that had escalators. And the reason for that was because I loved playing the game where you ran up the escalator the wrong way. I know you played it too. And I'm sure you'll know there was only one secret to winning that game or playing that game. Don't stop. Because the moment you stop, what happens? You immediately go backwards. Well, in many ways, the Christian life's like that. We can't stop pursuing God and then expect to remain exactly where we are spiritually. For the moment we stop moving towards him is the moment we begin drifting away from him. And perhaps the most sobering thing is that other people might not notice that drift in us. We can still come to church. We can still open our Bibles. We can still say the right things. We can look spiritually healthy on the outside. But God sees it. He knows when our love for him is growing cold. He knows when prayer has become a duty rather than a delight. He knows when the word has become familiar rather than precious. He knows the true condition of our hearts. So what would God say about your relationship with him this morning? As Christians, we should never be content with simply appearing spiritually healthy to others. Instead, we should long to actually be spiritually healthy before God, because who are we kidding? He already knows the condition of our hearts. And that should motivate us not to stand still, but to keep passionately moving forwards, pursuing God in relationship. Now, that's a lot to take in so far, and so let me pause at this moment and balance this. Because in light of what I've shared, that God knows every selfish motive, every unwholesome word, every wrong action, and every sinful thought within us, we undoubtedly feel right now the weight of conviction. We may even feel broken by the awareness of sin in our lives. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. For we should grieve over sin and have a desire to put it to death. But let me balance this. If you're a Christian this morning, then God's knowledge of you should never be crushing. For as we thought about earlier, the God who knows us completely also loves us completely in Christ. This means that we don't have to pretend before God. We don't have to hide from him. We don't even have to maintain an image or try to convince him that we're better than we really are. Why? Because he already knows the worst about us. And yet in Christ, he has fully forgiven us. The reason for this is because Jesus Christ took our guilt upon himself at the cross. And through faith in him alone, he has clothed us in his righteousness. This means that we can now come before God honestly. We can confess our sin without fear of being condemned, because we already stand exposed before the God who knows us completely. And yet in Christ, we also stand completely forgiven, completely accepted, completely loved. Therefore, if we confess our sins, the Bible tells us, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Praise God. So in light of God's knowledge of us, yes, we put sin to death and we make sure that we're passionately pursuing God in relationship. But as we do that, we rest in the assurance of gospel truths. And then finally, God's complete knowledge of us should comfort us in times of difficulty. You see, there's moments in life when we feel as though nobody truly knows or understands what we're going through. You ever felt like that? I have. And sometimes that can feel us feeling terribly lonely and isolated. But here's the comfort of Psalm 139. God knows you completely. He knows your burdens. He knows your fears. He knows your anxieties. He knows your sorrows. He knows your worries. He knows your frustrations. He knows your loneliness. He knows your spiritual dryness. There isn't a single burden that we're carrying right now that he doesn't know all about. And yet even more than that, God doesn't just know about these things. He also cares for us in the midst of them. He's with us in our burdens. He shows grace in our times of worry and fear. He sustains us in our sorrows. He shapes us through our troubles. And so while we may feel misunderstood by everyone else, let's remember that we're never misunderstood by God. While we may feel unseen by everyone else, let's not forget that we're never unseen by God. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So as I finish, let me ask you and myself the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God? Do you see him as the God who knows you completely? If so, then that should reshape your life, humbling us, leading us to worship him, causing us to take sin seriously, encouraging us to pursue him more passionately, and to look to him for comfort in those moments we're burdened. For we are completely known and yet completely loved in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Let me pray. Father, we're only scratching the surface of this psalm, just looking at these first six verses, and yet we could go on all day speaking of your knowledge of us. There's comfort in that, and yet there's great insecurity in that, Lord, because sometimes we don't want people to know us completely, and yet you do. But help us to see, Lord, in light of your complete knowledge of us, how it should shape our lives, how it should humble us, lead us to worship, to take sin seriously, to pursue you passionately, and to look to you for comfort in every moment. Help us to know if we're a Christian this morning, that yes, we are completely known by this God, but we're also completely loved in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And if there's anyone here this morning or listening online that doesn't know you in a saving relationship and are confronted and convicted by this reality that they are completely known by God, help them simply to repent and to look to Jesus, casting themselves fully on him alone in faith for salvation. Do that work amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.